do that. I'm right now called hashtag favored, and I want to talk to this point of that God favors those who are in Christ Jesus. And I was interested. Various psychologists run experimental studies, and they show that we perceive people differently based on their appearance. And that's, you don't need those fancy tests to tell you that. We all intuitively get that. And unfortunately, it says we treat attractive people more favorably than we treat less attractive people. And being married to my wife, I understand that completely. She's, you know, if I get caught speeding, I say, honey, just smile, you know, do that thing you do, honey, you know, work your magic. I'm convinced that my wife has got me out of a speeding ticket a few times. But studies have consistently shown that attractive people get more favorable treatment. They landed the job. Before they even landed the job, sorry, and attractive individuals are more likely to be recommended for a job, considered more qualified for a job, considered more likely to succeed at a job, and are more likely to be hired for a job. Attractive people are also more likely to be paid more for the job. They're more likely to be promoted, less likely to be fired, and just because they look attractive. Of course, attractiveness isn't the only factor that determines whether someone is hired or fired, promoted. But it is enough of a factor that it's a recognized reality in life. Something about human nature I like being favored. I don't very seldom do a fly business class, but when I fly business class, it's a silliness because I'm sitting 10 feet in front of where I used to sit. But I get to walk on the plane first. And then I get to sit in my chair. And then other people walk past me. It's a silly thing, but I feel like I feel special. And marketing runs like this. You get a different colored bank card. Why? Why you got that color? Well, I'm special. Funny how little things make a difference to us. When the Bible looks at people on the earth, it declares that there is a favored status. You have a favored status on earth because you know Jesus. Now, some people don't like that. Some people get knots in their string. They go, that's not fair, that's not right. How dare you tell the church that? Well, I'm supposed to tell the truth. And everybody who has come into Jesus Christ enjoys favored status with God. You used to be an object of wrath, but now you're a well-beloved, a much-loved child. You have a favored status. No longer a stranger. Now you know why the Australian thing comes from. No longer Australian, a stranger or an alien. Sorry. Anyway, moving on. No longer Australian, but now beloved, right? Now accepted into the heart of God. I'm going to beat that one. Oh, that's a drum. Okay. Just trying to get this meeting back. Okay. You have a favored status on earth because you know Jesus. Not because you perform better. And I have known some Christians and some people who've not yet become Christians, and they at work, and honestly, sometimes the non-Christian is a better worker than the Christian. Sometimes they're nicer. And it doesn't seem fair that just because you know Jesus, you have a favored status, but that's the way it is. Because God has put all favor, all blessing, all promise. He has vested all of that in His Son, Jesus Christ. And anybody who loves His Son, that's released into their life. Anybody who refuses to love His Son, it's not released into their life. And so I want to talk this morning about this concept of how God favors you. Your life, if you believed in Jesus Christ, has favored status. Why God wants to favor you. And I have four different ways I want to come at this. I want to come at it because I just from four different angles, and we could do more than this, but I thought, let me just bring these four basic concepts through, and then you can grapple with it, you can settle with it in your head and heart, because I want at the end of this message for you to settle at a place where you go, you know what? I am going to trust God for his favor to manifest in my life. I'm going to be one of those people who gets over the hump, gets beyond the line and says, okay, all those old things used to whisper in my head, said, you don't deserve it. How dare you? Don't you step. I'm going to throw all of that aside, and I'm going to be one of those people who dares to look God in the eye and say, I'm going to believe you for more than I think I deserve. I'm going to believe you to have the blessings that you meant to put on Jesus, put on me. I want to walk around in favored status on this planet. And so I have to take some of you are already there, some of you are not there, and I'm trying to move us all as a church to get to that place where we just simply dare to believe that God is that good. So let me take you through four different concepts, and I'm hoping you can stick with me and they'll help you. Number one, we have to grow into our head. We are, as the head goes, so goes the body. Have you heard that saying? And it's a sport, many people in sports, they go like this. So basically, fundamental principle, if your head goes left, your body is not going to go right because they're attached, right? And so you find the scripture, and the scripture takes us down this road. Ephesians 4 is one of the first ones, and it says, it's talking about this place where we babies in Christ and ascension gift ministers have to minister to you so you grow up in their teaching. It says, we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth. And in verse 15, it says, instead speaking the truth in love, we will in all things, in every respect, we will grow up to become the mature body of him who is the head. Isn't that interesting? We will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head. That is Christ. And so the Bible says, Jesus is the head, we are the body. There is a call on us as we function in two specific places. If we function in truth and we function in the love of God. Every time you have a revelation of the love of God and the manifestation, people love one another and they start to function in love, the body begins to grow. Ephesians says the body builds and grows itself up in love. Love is a fundamental environment for growth of the body of Christ. But truth is as well. So every time you hear the gospel of grace being preached and people loving one another, the Bible says a massive acceleration of growth occurs so that the body of Christ is the mature expression of its head. Are you tracking with me? So we're called to grow up so that in every respect, we are the mature body of Christ on the earth. The body ought to be an accurate reflection of the head. Victorious, healthy, united, peaceful, joyful. This is what the role of the body of Christ is. This is how we ought to be. We will in all things grow up and become mature, and the mature expression of what the body of Christ is. We are the body, he is the head. There is no divorce here. There's no headless horseman riding around. You know, Jesus is coming back on a horse. He's not the headless. He's coming back with a body. You and I are the body of Christ. We're an expression of who he is on this earth. He does not mean for the body to be strong and victorious and mighty, and the head, but the body is emaciated and thin, disease-ridden, poxed, and broken on earth. That's not what the Bible teaches. Some churches will teach it, but it's not what the Bible teaches. Second scripture, Colossians 1, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, his church, all right? Jesus was given, the Bible says, supremacy in everything and also supremacy over the church so as to ensure that the church is directly under his direction. Jesus was given mastery of everything, but specifically the church, so that the church could be a direct manifestation of him. He wants to demonstrate his supremacy in the church and then through the church. There is a great and mystical union between Christ the head and us, his body, and we must understand this. I know I'm going through these quickly because I just want you to get a feel for this. The Bible teaches this consistently in the New Covenant. He's the head, we're the body. We are interconnected. We are one. There is no separation. There's no difference between him and us. We are the same. Colossians 2 Do not let anyone who delights in false humility, the worship of angels, disqualify you. Verse 19, it's talking about people. It says, they have lost connection with the head from whom the whole body grows as God causes it to grow. So from the head, the body grows as God inspires that growth. And anyone who doesn't encourage your walk and your connection with Jesus or the whole church's focus on Jesus ought to be regarded with suspicion. But everybody who encourages you to connect with Jesus, who encourages a central focus of Jesus Christ, keep your eyes on Jesus, you can trust them because that's what they're saying. This is the good thing. So anybody who wants to pull your eyes off the Lord Jesus, wants to separate you from the head is a danger. Because the Bible teaches, watch out for this. There is this beautiful thing happening between Christ and his bride. There is a growth expected from the body. There is a maturation process as we learn to be the full expression of Jesus, our head. But it's like we just woke up, we were just connected. This body was connected to this head, and the head starts to give orders to the body. The body needs to learn how to respond to what is being taught. And so in gradual, if you live in an environment of grace and truth and love, then the body starts to grow and develop, and we begin to be an accurate and mature expression of Jesus Christ on the earth. And that's the plan of God, and that's what the scriptures teach. One more scripture, Ephesians 1:18. We've spoken to it again and again, but it says, verse 20, he's talking about the incomparably great power for us who believe, verse 18, and he says, that power that I'm talking about that is available to you, anybody who believes, this incomparably great power for us who believe is the same power that God used when he raised Jesus from the dead. And then it says, when he exerted, he raised Christ from the dead, number one. Number two, he seated him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Verse 22, he placed all things under his feet and he appointed him to be the head over everything. Why? For the church. It's an interesting little phrase. It says, God did all of these things. He raised Jesus up. He set him up in a very specific place. Why? For the church. Why? Because he's the head and that's his body. And if he does it for him, he does it for them. Do you understand that? He raised him up, seated him in heavenly places, placed all things under his feet. God did not place the church and the devil and the demons and then Jesus. He says he deliberately placed Jesus far above every principality, rule, and dominion, in not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Jesus has been given supremacy and mastery in anything for the sake of his bride. Why? Because they're the body of Christ. So as it goes with the head, so it goes with the body. The fullness of him, what's his body? The fullness of him who fills everything in every way. It's not the head is not the fullness who fills everything in heaven. It's like this big, giant, floating, bloating head in heaven. No, it's his body. It's okay, I'll come talk to this side. It's his body, right? The fullness of him, his body. And so the head, our connection with our head, brings nutrient and life and energy and direction and focus, and we begin to walk out on this earth what is the will of our Father and our head in heaven. So he has exalted Jesus for the sake of the church, and he means for his body to accomplish his purpose on the earth through our relationship with the head. Now, if you understand that, that'll help you, I think, because God did not pour blessings on the head, but curses on the body. What he put on the head, he has put on the body. So you have to understand, what is on Jesus is on the body. What he has appointed for Jesus, he has appointed for his body. Where he has seated Jesus, he has seated his body. Second concept. As he is, so are we in this world. Okay, let's go to 1 John 4. It's a beautiful scripture. I don't have time, but it's a beautiful scripture. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Peter eyed Jesus. The rest of this low-down, dirty, rotten bunch of scoundrels will deny you. And if they do, you can take it to the bank that I never will. Because I love you, Jesus. I'm not so sure about them. And you saying we're going to run away, I can see it in a lot of them. But me, never, never. Jesus said, you're not even going to finish digesting your food and you'll eat those words. It's not how much you love him, it's how much he loves you. It's not how much you're aware of how much you love him, but you're aware that he loves you. It's not that we loved him, he loved us. Jump down to verse 16. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Verse 17. This is how God's love is made complete among us, so that we have complete confidence in the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus, the NIV says. It's the weakest insipid version. The others, New King James says, as he is, so are we. New American Standard, as he is, so we also are. Young's literal, as he even is, we are also in this world. New Revised Standard, as he is, so are we. As he is, as he currently exists, how Jesus is right now, as he is, present participle, active, as Jesus as is right now in heaven, so are we right now on this world. As he is, so are we. So you go, well, what is he? Well, he's righteous, because I'm taking it just from John. If you just go to 1 John, you say, what does 1 John say? Jesus, 1 John says, he is righteous. Now, as he is, so are we on this earth. Do you think there's any unrighteousness still stuck to Jesus' clothing? Any sin that God didn't quite get to on the cross and finish punishing? Do you think there's any condemnation? Like around the throne, there's this rainbow of glory, but there's also a little cloud of condemnation. No. Jesus sits at rest with God in the beloved, rich ocean of God's love, in perfect unity with his Father, under the smile, in victory, as he is, so are we. In this world, he's pure. He has no sin. He's crowned with glory and honor. We could go on. I don't have time to talk to all of that. I'm just put them up there. That's why I just put the colors up so you can just jump it. You can get the scriptures down. But there's a bunch of stuff the Bible says that this is who Jesus is. Right now, this is how he exists. This is the state he exists in. He is crowned eternally. He has been given a high priesthood eternally. He is always going to be that beautiful, that kind, that good. As he is, so are we. And so you cannot tell me that Jesus is righteous, but his body is emaciated with sin. Jesus has no condemnation. There's no stain held against him, but his body is just racked with stain. No. Because Jesus Christ has laid down his life for me and for you, and he has washed us clean. As he is, so are we on this earth. Is he defeated or undefeated, do you think? Is he under the Father's wrath or under the extreme, unbreakable love of God? As he is, so are we. Let me ask you, are you defeated or undefeated? Are you under the wrath of God or under the extreme, unbreakable favor and love of God? Does God listen to him or ignore his intercession? How much does God love him? As he is, so are we. On this earth, not later, not by in the sky and the great by and by, not one day when you die, Right now, in this world. He is the head, we're the body. Bible declares, as he is, so are we. This is the dispensation. There's no differentiation here. There's no, well, as Jesus is, so one day will you be. That is what's taught in most churches. As he is, one day you will also be. Yeah, but what about, you know, Jesus doesn't have a body like mine. No, I understand there are some changes. There is some change that's going to happen when we leave this planet, we go there. But the fundamental state that Jesus exists in, under the favor and the love of God and the blessing of God, as he is, so are we. Now he has had his time on this earth. He has walked among us. He has suffered. He has faced every temptation. He has faced every brutality that mankind can give him. He has paid his dues on this earth, and he did come through victorious. Jesus has spent his time on this earth. Now it's our time on this earth. But I want you to know, I want you to know that you walk on this earth through things that happen to people. You walk under the divine smile and love and favor of God. Jesus did not promise that because his favor was on you, you were never going to face any challenges. He said, in this world, you're going to have trouble, but I want you to take heart as I have taken names and kicking butt. It's the New Southern Bible. You know? The New Southern Bible. I'm going to write one. Take heart. I've overcome this world. And that's what 1 John 5 says. He says, what is the victory that we can have in this world? He says, our faith. Because I start to walk around on this planet, the enemy starts to say, you see your washing machine broke? It's because of that thought you had the other day. We go, maybe this direct connection with tough times I'm going through, well, must be something wrong in my life. What utter rubbish. But if you can walk through, because you know what? Your washing machine's going to get old. I don't know necessarily that God's power is going to keep your washing machine vibrant the rest of it. It's not an important issue. But when you hit pressures and bumps in life, you walk under the divine favor and smile of God. You go, okay, but my Father loves me. I'm going to press through this thing. Because what overcomes this? My faith. The truth I know about him. I walk in the divine favor and smile of my Father. This is the non-issue. Thirdly, the Bible declares openly that now you have access to a season of favor. Right now is a season declared by God, a dispensation of favor. It started when Jesus was raised from the grave, and it will never end, actually. It'll end on this earth when Jesus comes back to wrap up history. But there is a season, a dispensation of favor that was established, and you have direct access to that season and are called to live in it as Jesus gives it to you. 2 Corinthians 6 is this beautiful scripture because he talks about this, Paul. He's saying, don't receive God's grace in vain. And then he says, and he quotes from Isaiah 49. He says, for in the time of favor I heard you, in the day of salvation I helped you. And then there's this beautiful statement, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now. Now is the day of salvation. Paul says, that thing that was prophesied. Now actually, that prophecy came from Isaiah 49, and it's a prophecy that God the Father spoke out to Jesus. It was a prophecy of the Messiah, and it was God saying to Jesus, listen, son, when you go about the work of salvation, when you're in the day of salvation, he said, I will hear your prayers. And so you discover Jesus in John 17 gets up with a boldness because he's living, he goes into Gethsemane to pray alone. He's about to face the cross and he goes in there because he's sitting with this promise. And the Lord said, when you're in the day of salvation, in the time of favor, I will hear you and I'll answer your prayers. And so Jesus goes into the garden and he cries out loud, cries in the garden and he cries on the cross. He prays, God works Jesus through. But something happens, Jesus is on the cross. He takes all the burden and the pain of our sin and he's delivered into death and raised again from the dead. And Paul says now, that which was given to Jesus in that moment is now extended from his death onwards to everybody else. And so he quotes this from Isaiah 49, in the time of my favor, I'll answer you, in the day of salvation, I will help you. There is this beautiful thing that Paul says, okay, that thing that Jesus died to accomplish, it is now. I tell you now, there's an urgency in this, that now is the day of salvation. Now is the time of favor. I get a little bit ticked when I hear messages that tell the church, do not expect God's kindness. Now, the Bible says, those who oppose you, you should gently instruct. But sometimes I just want to go, Lord, can I just not have to be gentle with this one? Because I really get mad with it. Because it really is an offensive thing. It really is a lie of tremendous proportions when we start to tell the bride of Christ, you should not expect the time of favor right now. You should not expect God's answers to your prayers. I get Not happy with that. Because it's anti what I believe the Bible teaches. Paul said, I want you to know that what Jesus died, I'm telling you now, now, now. Now's the time of favor for you. Romans 5. There's so many scriptures. We could, I'm just cherry picking just a few off the top. Romans 5:1. I love this scripture. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace, this unmerited favor in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Paul said, I have gained access by faith into an just a field of unmerited favor in which I now stand. This is my life. This is where I live. Where do you live? In a field of unmerited favor. How did you gain access? When I believed. By faith, I gained access to this unmerited favor in which I now stand. Well, you know better than the person next to you. I know. Yeah, I never ever said it was because I was cute. It's because he was amazingly kind to me. Because I have a Savior who is just unbelievably kind. I've gained access into this favor in which I now stand. Because I was justified, not by my works, but by Jesus Christ. I have peace with God. So the Bible declares, now, by faith, you stand in favor. The Father promised to help Jesus, and then he heard his cries, and he promises to help you now. In the day of favor, I heard you. I just want to ask you, what are you asking? See, it's from the time you were born again, it's been a day of favor for you. That's been the decree. If you only woke up to that fact today, you start to go, hey, I'm going to start believing God. Suddenly it all breaks out in your life. We're going to have testimonies next week. Oh, the Lord was so kind to me. I go, like, the Lord was always kind to you. You just discovered it this morning. And when you believe, you gained access into a field that extends further than your eye can see of unmerited favor. Number four, God's astounding, unfair grace. We keep talking about this great exchange that happened at the cross, where God brought a lamb, the lamb prepared from the foundation of the world, acceptable to God as the substitutionary sacrifice. And God took the sin of the world and he put it on Jesus, and the shame and the brokenness and every evil thing that can be named, every weakness, every curse, placed it on Jesus, put him on the cross, crucified him, put him to death, and buried him. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so we always preach this. God took the sin of the world and put it on Jesus. And we go, amen. And that's a beautiful truth, but it's only half the truth. Because God then turned around and took the beauty of Jesus, the cloak of his favor, the blessing, the promise, the smile, and the love that he had for Jesus, and he put it on you. It's not enough to say God took it off and he took it away. God didn't just take away your sins and then say, okay, now go try harder. There you go. No, he took the favor and the blessing and the person of Jesus Christ, and he clothed you with Jesus. He redeemed you. He changed you. He gave you a new nature. And that nature that he put inside you is now created to be like Jesus. You have become clothed with the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been hidden in Jesus Christ. The cloak of Jesus has been put on you. All the favor that Jesus deserved is now yours. It doesn't just work one way. It works both ways. See, I love this. You can tell, you say to the church, you know, Jesus took your sin. You go, amen, that's wonderful. You say, but the blessing that was due to him is now on you. Go, now you go too far. No, now you go too far. Surely that can't be true. It's from Derek Prince's book, The Great Exchange. He was punished so you can be forgiven. He was wounded, you can be healed. It goes on. And we go, oh, no. I'm just glad not to be punished. Yeah, but that's not enough. It's not enough to just accept a partial acceptance of what God did. Jesus took all of our junk so that once cleansed, we get all of his favor. It's not enough for you to just say, oh, I'm glad my junk's gone. There is a moment you have to step up and start to believe God for favor and blessing. Oh, now you go too far. Now you're just preaching that prosperity thing. No, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Jesus became so very poor so that you could become so very rich. Oh, but Jesus had no place to lay his head. He didn't have 2 cents. Yeah, but he did that, the Bible says, so that you didn't have to. Jesus also bore your sin so that you didn't have to. The unprecedented, unmerited, unfair, offensive, mind-blowing and astounding grace of God. To not believe for something that Jesus purchased and that God holds out in extended offer is not humility, pious or spiritual. It is spiritual sluggishness and bordering on offensive. I'm going to say that again while I smile. To not believe God for something that Jesus purchased and that God holds out an extended offer is not humble, pious, or spiritual. It is spiritual sluggishness and bordering on offensive. God holds out favor and blessing and grace and peace and joy and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. God holds out fellowship with himself. These are treasured possessions. Jesus died to secure them for you. You go, oh, no, I can't believe that. I'm just happy to be here and just be forgiven of my sin. And we act like how deeply spiritual and humble that is. No, it's not humble. It's bordering on offensive. God loves faith. He dislikes unbelief. God loves faith. Without faith, you cannot please God. And nothing that is offered in unbelief, is acceptable to God. In fact, the Bible says, what is not of faith is classified as sin. So when I come to God and I start to believe him, I need to start believing him for what he says is mine, not what I think I deserve. Because what I think I deserve compared to what he has said is mine, they're not even close, they're not even in the same ballpark. I know what I deserve and it's not right. But God, by definition, had to be unfair in my life if he wanted any blessing to come to me, because I do not deserve a single ounce. And so the unfair, unmerited grace of God to me is massive and beautiful and kind. And I do not honor him by not expecting a lot of it. I dishonor him by going, oh, no, just as long as you forgive me, that's fine. I'm called to walk as Jesus, as he is, so am I. I'm called to be a manifestation, a mature, full manifestation of who he is. I'm called to disseminate this gospel and pour out power and bring love onto this planet. I need his grace for that. I need to expect more than I know that I deserve. So do you. Let me wrap this up. I'm going to encourage you to ask boldly. If you have believed in Jesus Christ, if you have named the name of Jesus and he lives in you, God's favor and his focus towards you is only ever loving, kind, generous, faithful. He wants to pour favor out on you. You have favored status. other people are waiting in the long line, you come to the platinum medallion member line. All the rest of us in the long line, this guy went whoop, on the plane. It's not fair, but it is real. You have favored status if you believed in Jesus, and I want to encourage you. In just a little while, we're going to take communion together. And I'm going to ask you guys to back, if you would put up those 10 points again of the grand exchange, the great exchange. And as we take communion, what we're going to do is, I'm going to ask you to say, Lord, one or all of those, if you're trusting God, because you can boldly, the Bible says, because you're in Jesus, you should boldly come into the throne of God. Boldly. And begin to ask God for what it is that you're trusting him for. Say, Lord, I'm trusting you for that. I'm reaching out to lay hold of that because it's already mine. I say yes to that, Lord. That is mine. I live and you live under the favor of Jesus because of that body and that blood. So I'm going to ask if you'd begin to hand out those elements, please. And we're going to take communion together, but it's going to be slightly different. We're going to take this communion and say, I'm going to trust God for profound blessing to be made manifest in my life. This is not just a little religious ceremony we're about to have. This is the power of heaven. Right here, God could transform destinies. Circumstances in lives can radically alter simply because you gained access by faith. You've heard a truth now. Now, if you believe it, you go, okay, Lord, I'm trusting you. Okay, I'm trusting you. And I'm going to drink and eat to myself. Health, blessing, life, peace, any of those. And any others that you might want. But just before we drink together, if you've never accepted the Lord, if you've never come and said, Lord, please forgive me, I'm going to pray a prayer before we take this communion. And you can say, Lord, please forgive me. I want to be in Christ. I want to have favored status with heaven. And if you've never done that, or if you're not sure you've done that, you can do it right now with me. By this prayer, and pray it and mean it in your heart, God will see. And if that's what you want to do, won't you pray with me right now, please? Lord Jesus, I come to you and I ask you, please forgive me. I know I've not done right. But I do believe that you died to take my place and you've paid for that sin, all my sins. And so I come and say, please forgive me, Lord. Wash me clean. Receive me into your kingdom, Lord, and be my Lord and Savior. I need you. And Lord, I mean this prayer. So right now, Lord, I receive your forgiveness and thank you that you make me new. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, you can join with us as we partake of this. And I want to encourage you, as we come to take this meal, I want you to say, Lord, I want you to have at least one of those, at least one that you trust in God for. Be deliberate about trusting God for something, saying, Lord, that's what I'm trusting you for. I'm trusting you for this. I'm expecting this. I'm stepping up into the favor of God. It's not an affront to God. It's not like we're asking God for something that he's going, no, I don't want you to have that, but maybe you can twist my arm. No, God said, hey, this is available. You go, can I take it? He goes, sure. Come on down. Every curse, every punishment that was due to you, every piece of brokenness, every disease, every warped thing that had attached itself to your life was destroyed by the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because you believed in Jesus and because you partake of this meal regularly as a reminder to yourself, this is the body and this is the blood of the Lord Jesus. They remind me. That's why the Lord said you must do this all the time as a reminder to the central truth that Jesus Christ has borne your sin and your brokenness and your shame. And that now you bear his favor and the love that God has for him and the faithfulness that he experiences in the Godhead. It's all yours. As we partake of this body, I want you to trust God for something. So, Lord, I'm trusting you for that to be made manifest this week in my life. And when it happens, you have to come back next week and tell us. That's fair. Just give us the testimony. This is the body of the Lord Jesus, which was broken for you. Let's eat together. this, the celebration of the blood of Lord Jesus Christ, which is poured out for you, it washes you clean and establishes you for eternity as a beloved child of God, the blood of Christ. Father, I come in Jesus' name to pray and ask for all of these people, Lord, all of your dear ones who have, Lord, while confessing the power of what your Son did, have lifted up their voices to you and said, Lord, I'm going to dare to take a few steps into my inheritance. I'm going to dare, Lord, with as bold a faith as I can, to stake out my piece of the claim. Although, Lord, there are no boundaries to this. You have left us, Lord, an expanse that our minds cannot handle. But Lord, we dare to run a few acres in to say, Lord, this week, would you make this manifest? And so, Lord, we trust you for these things to be made manifest. Manifest your power, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Oh, we didn't do questions. I almost got off scot-free. All right. Do we have any questions? Let's see what we got. This is not nerve-wracking for you at all, is it? All right. You know, I'm not sure. I think maybe this part of the unforgivable sin. I don't know if so. No, I'm just joking. Joking. You must know that there's this rivalry between Australia and South Africa because they're the two biggest rugby nations in the world, and the World Cup is usually one of those two countries that wins it, and so that's why there's this rivalry. So I've heard it preached that a person's obedience in monetary giving is directly correlated with God's ability to grant us favor. Your thoughts? Great question. Galatians, which is the one that people jump on, because Paul is speaking, and it's after Paul is speaking on grace. He spent, you know, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And so It's this point of time. Now, the source of every blessing in our life as New Testament believers does not come from our effort, but it comes and proceeds from the cross. Because you cannot pick and choose, you cannot jump between dispensations. Either God is going to reward or punish me in accordance with my actions, or God is going to punish or reward me in accordance with Jesus' actions on my behalf. And so anytime you have this mixture where you say, well, it's the cross and the blood of Jesus, but it's also me, then I have a problem, because now you're picking and choosing. You're jumping between the two. Every good and blessed thing that comes into our life proceeds to us through the obedience and the work of Jesus on the cross. And so when the Bible says it was he who became so very poor so that we can become so very rich, there's a fundamental premise here that says our blessing and the focus of our lives, the monetary favor of God, comes upon us because of what Jesus did on the cross. And so now I believe, so that's a simple truth. Now, in addition to that, God speaks in the New Testament, Galatians, and he says, now listen, here's I'm going to let you in on a little secret. Let me explain to you how financial things work in the kingdom. If you're generous and you sow a lot, you reap a lot. All right? That's just the way it works. Now, and he said, and it's up to you. But if you, and now, so you see, let me explain this, because under an old covenant model, which was not dependent on Jesus, but it was dependent on your effort, the old covenant model said, now test me in this, if you bring the whole tithe to the storehouse, you'll see I'll pour out a blessing on you. And so there's a direct correlation between my effort and God's blessing on my life. But in the new covenant, the blessing of God on my life is a direct correlation with what Jesus did on the cross and my faith in that work. So the blessing of God is on my life, whether I tithe or don't tithe. God is not going to curse your finances if you don't give an exact 10%. Let me say that clearly, because you're not going to hear that many places. I'm just telling you, that's not the way it is. God's favor and blessing on your life and on your financial life because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, on top of that truth, There are some wisdom principles. If you want to go well and far in the kingdom, then there are some principles. God says in Proverbs, all hard work brings a reward. So if you're going to work hard or you're going to be lazy, the person who works harder is going to prosper more than the person who's lazy. Right? If you are generously and you sow generously, you reap generously. It's not because there's more favor of God on your life. It's because you have tuned your ear and you understand in this realm of finances, if I do these things, they accrue benefit to me. And if I do these things, they don't bring benefit to me. Everything, Paul says, is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. You don't have to, you can be a stingy tightwad and not give anything. It's not going to be beneficial to you, but God's still going to love you. Does that make sense? So there's a balance here we have to find with, well, does my giving have any effect on how I receive the favor of God? Yeah, it does, because God wants to co-labor with you. I can run around I can run around and commit sin and go, you know what, that sin was taken by Jesus and that sin was taken by Jesus. That's a stupid way to live. But I'm still the righteousness of God because I believed in Jesus. But that's not beneficial to my life at all. So when the scriptures come to this position of our living in financial favor and blessing that Jesus died to purchase for every one of us, he says, work hard so that your daily life wins the respect of outsiders and you don't need to be dependent on anybody. God wants hard workers. God wants generous givers. He wants us to sit down and be diligent about the finances. My experience in life, people who are diligent with their finances tend to have more of it than people who are not diligent with it. When we did Dave Ramsey's course here, we started with budgets and we got, 80% of the church did it and everybody got on a strict budget and both partners were working together. We discovered during that season that the average family saved themselves $600 a month. Everyone's like, whoa, what happened? We got $600 more. Why? Because they were diligent together, working to a budget. It's not like they suddenly increased their salary, they just got focused and suddenly there was money. Oh, wow. Wow. So when it comes to this issue of what's my role? Well, there are some practices, because you live on this planet. There are some issues that are wise things to do and are going to cause more favor and blessing in this arena of finances than other things. There are some things that are not advantageous to you. And so, what are we advocating? We're advocating that the source of all blessing in everybody's life is the cross of Jesus Christ. My faith is there. Now, there are sometimes the Holy Spirit will say to you in the adventure of finances, I want you to give this money to that person. You go, okay, that's all I got. Okay, that's all I'm asking you to give. Okay. So I'm not saying that they're not moments when giving is an act of faith or an act of sacrifice. They are. And because you stepped out and because you gave that sacrifice in faith, God rewards that faith. But is it your obedience or is it the faith that was demonstrated in the obedience? Faith in the finished work of the cross is what brings blessing in our lives. Okay, next one. If I sin as a believer, does the Lord's favor remain on my life? Great question. Great question. Absolutely. Because when you were in Adam, there are only two heads of the human race ever that existed. There was Adam, and everybody who was born from Adam proceeded in the nature of Adam. And you were born as a sinner. Before you'd ever committed a sin, you were construed as a sinner because you were born of Adam. Adam was your head, and when Adam and Eve sinned, everybody born from them were born and proceeded in that you were constituted a sinner because of your heredity, not because of your actions. Your heredity determined the fact that you were a sinner, and you could do good works as a son of Adam, but no amount of good works under Adam could remove you from being one of Adam's children. So no matter, many people who had given over their lives in guilt and driven, racked by guilt, to do good works, to make up for the evil that they'd done, but no amount of good works in Adam could remove you from being one of Adam's children. The only way to be removed from being one of Adam's children is to become born again, and Jesus Christ, who the scripture calls the last Adam. If you're born into Jesus Christ, you're now a brand new creation, part of a brand new kind of creation on the earth. You are now considered to be under Jesus. He was pure and righteous and favored under God. And because you're in Jesus Christ, you'll bear the favor of God. No amount of sin in Jesus can remove you from Jesus and put you back into Adam. Now, just because I say that does not mean I'm saying that you can go out and sin and that's a wonderful thing. It's a stupid thing. Don't do it. But if you do sin, it does not remove you from who you are. You are constituted as a favored, beloved child because of your heredity, because you believed in Jesus Christ. And the favor of God never leaves your life. Never. Because you're in Christ. See, there'd be a lot more amens if I said, you're forgiven. People can go there, oh yeah, and that's wonderful. I'm always forgiven. But you go, no, the favor of God is always on you. You go, no, you don't know how stupid I've been. You don't know how powerful the blood of Christ is. You don't know the glory of the atonement if you think that stuff. The power of the blood to cleanse. The glory of Jesus and his finished work for you, that he absorbed every sin ever. It's already dealt with so that you remain in the favor of God. He exists right now as the atoning sacrifice. He never will lose his power. He always will be the perfect sacrifice for all sin, for all time. And just because you stumbled into some silliness today does not move you out of who you are in Christ and will not remove the favor or the love of God from your life. Amen. I don't know if I can say it better than that. I'm going to stop there. One more. What practical steps can I take to walk in his favor? Great question. Really good questions. Here's what I think. This explosion happened. If we could map out human history, there's this moment of time when this planet becomes the visited planet, where the creator wraps himself in creation and visits his creation. We became the visited planet. And then this explosion that happens at Calvary that decimates and breaks the power of sin and the evil one, and the resurrection of Jesus, and he's seated now in the Father's right hand. This is the glorious place, and you see this amazing vista. Now, we live in the aftermath of that. And if you believe bad theology that you now have to work your way into the favor of God, then you spend your whole life trying to find sermons that'll tell you just what should I do next. Well, you should be praying this much a day. You go, I'm not praying that much a day. I don't know. You should be fasting. Oh, I've got to fast. And then you should be giving. Oh, I've got to give. You should be hospitable. Let's invite the neighbors. You're constantly in this adjustment mode of I'm never quite there. But if you'll understand the gospel, you find peace. Suddenly there's this great stillness that settles in your life. And all your own effort, all your own I've got to make it happen stuff dies. And all you see is Jesus. And now you hear about his love and his care and his kindness to you. And that message, which Paul said, this is how faith comes. Faith comes by hearing the gospel of Christ, a message about Jesus. And when you hear this message, faith starts to be stirred up. And now faith starts to arise and you start to believe. And the moment you believe, see, it's already accomplished for you. But the moment you access it by faith, it's yours. And so there's this fight of faith. What is it that overcomes the world? Our faith. 1 Peter 1 John 5:4. Our faith overcomes. And so the most important thing you can do is to get into this gospel. Study it. Study Jesus. Hear it. Let the faith arise in your heart, because you start to then believe God. And the moment you believe, it's manifested in your life, and your circumstances begin to change. And people go, what's going on? How come you always get blessed? Because I got a revelation of the fact that God always wants to bless me. But I'm no different from you if you believed in Jesus. He always wants to bless you too. So I'm going to do my best to encourage faith in you, because then you and I can be blessed. And what about them? Well, let's do our best to preach to them, because then they can be blessed. The answer is not for me to not receive what Jesus died for me, because I might offend you. I hope I offend you badly, if you don't mind me saying. I hope that the manifested favor of God in my life, in every circumstance of my life, I hope it provokes you to jealousy. So what do? I fill up my heart and my mind and I do everything I can to stir up this gospel message, because right believing produces magnificent results in my life. Wrong believing puts me in bondage. Amen. Let's close with that.